Now at offering time, we put these baskets back by the door, and of course we encourage all of our people to bring their tithes and their offerings at this time and place them in that as they leave today. But we're glad that you're here. We appreciate Hope and the kids coming and entertaining us and helping us in the worship service. But take your Bibles now. We're not going to have this on the screen, so we're going to encourage you to do it the old way, to take a Bible, turn it to Luke, the second chapter, the 8th through the 20th verses. The 8th through the 20th verses. I mean, we realize that we are celebrating the birth of Christ as we do every year on December the 25th. And it just so happens that it fell this year on a Sunday. And I was reading and I was trying to grasp, you know, they say that it naturally you would think it happens every 7 years that it would fall on a Sunday. But there are times that it's 11 years, they said. I didn't stop to do all the calculations. But we know that, you know, Emmanuel, God, came to earth and to be born of a virgin and to die for the sins of the world. Now, this birth we celebrate each year is the most marvelous event that took place in history. And we understand this didn't just happen by happenstance, did it? I mean, from the fall of man, God began to work a plan in which man would have salvation through Jesus Christ. I mean, the Old Testament is filled with predictions and its preparations. And like in Genesis, you find it in Isaiah and in Micah, as a few. And we see as we begin to look at this, and we've been dealing with this really now for, this is the fifth week in this kind of the message series. But we've been looking at it and we're beginning to understand as it unfolds and as it takes place in the world in which we live. I mean, we look first at that old Zacharias as the old priest in the temple when the angel came to him and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth were finally going to have that son that they had wanted for such a long time and that he was going to be the forerunner. He was going to be the forerunner for the Messiah and that he was going to be named John. And then about 6 months later, the angel Gabriel appeared again, and this time he was appearing to Mary, a young virgin in Nazareth, who was scheduled to be married to a man by the name of Joseph, and told her that she was going to conceive of the Holy Spirit, and she was going to give birth to a son, and that son would be the Son of God. And then the angel... An angel appears to Joseph, who now is in a state of not understanding anything. I mean, this girl that he was going to marry is now pregnant. He knows he's not the father. And so he's thinking to himself, what do I do? And then he kind of decides that what he's going to do is he's just going to distance himself from her. And then he's just going to rebuild his life. But the angel came and told him that what Mary had been telling him was true. That she had conceived of the Holy Spirit. This one that was going to, the baby that was going to be born was again going to be the Son of God. And we find that Joseph comes up. He wakes up out of that dream. And he does. He accepts exactly what God had said to him through the angel. And then we watch God again move. Suddenly a decree is issued. I mean, after a period of time, this decree is issued and it moves them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I mean, after all, Micah 5:2 had said that Bethlehem was where this infant was going to be born. And so Again, they're having to go from Nazareth. The decree says, Caesar says, you got to go to your hometown, and there you've got to register for the census. You got to register for taxation. And so they made their way. And understand something. We talked about it last week. Nazareth to Bethlehem was 90 miles. 90 miles. And Mary is 9 months pregnant. I mean, and the roads aren't like, you know, we think 90 miles is nothing. I mean, what is that about the distance down to Daytona? And we can get in the car and we can be there in an hour and a half. 90 miles for them was either walking or her riding on a donkey. And neither of those was really good for a pregnant woman. And yet they made their way there. And on that trip, when they arrive, the fullness of time had arrived. The Christ child was born in a stable and laid in a manger, a feeding trough. I mean, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is no room. No room for him. And so he's placed in this manger, in this stable, a place where wafting in the air was the smell of hay and animal dung. And his coming came unnoticed by the multitudes. I mean, no one knew. Now, you would have thought, I mean, surely they've read the prophecies. Certainly, they've been waiting with expectation. And when I say that, you know, maybe no one was even looking, of course, we know Simeon was, wasn't he? I mean, he had longed for it. But here we find they surely should have known. But now he had come, and they were going about their tireless existence just day by day. And so today, as we continue this series, we find that an angel of the Lord comes to some unlikely people. And I want us this morning, and I know it's difficult because we've heard this story many times, haven't we? Hundreds of times. But what I want you to do is I want you to go into your minds. I want to allow your imaginations to just go back. Because this group of people that this angel is going to appear to, again, not only are unlikely, but boy, are they going to be surprised at what is transpiring. I mean, just outside of Bethlehem. And when you look at these people, you find out that, I mean, there's nothing impressive about them at all. I mean, there's really nothing impressive about us either, is there? In reality, but chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." They were terrified. I mean, just think of that. But let me kind of interject something here that I probably should have done 3 weeks ago. You know, we're not told what angels really look like. We're not told that in Scripture. Now, we do kind of get an inkling that they were young men, because if you go back to the time of Abraham, remember Abraham is sitting there and he looks up and there are three men, young men, standing there. And they've come to tell him that his wife Sarah was also in her old age, was going to have a child. And as we said last week, Sarah's in the tent and she laughs. And the son is named Isaac. Laughter. And then we have Lot. Lot is in Sodom, and of course, as you read about Sodom, Sodom is a horrible place. I mean, in reality, very much like America today, with all that's going on as people are turning from God. And these two men, these two angels, are sent to Lot to get he and his family out of Sodom because God is going to destroy Sodom. But not once in Scripture does it tell us that angels have wings. I mean, we know that seraphim do. I mean, it says it in Revelation, doesn't it? I mean, it's six wings. But there's no reference to angels having wings. Now, we think of the fact that they are able to get from one place to another. Certainly, they've got to have some mode and therefore wings. And in fact, what was our first song that we sang this morning? Angels from the realms of glory, what? Wing your flight o'er all the earth. And we hear people say all the time when someone passes that they know, they say, well, another angel has gotten their wings. But that's not scriptural. Or at least there's no evidence in Scripture for it. And so the shepherds are tending their flocks. And you would again thought that they certainly weren't the men or the people that would first hear about the birth of Christ. I mean, they're not movers or shakers. I mean, they were uneducated men. I mean, they were the ones that no one thought much about. I mean, they were seen as lowly people. But there they are in the darkness of night. I mean, in the quietness. When suddenly the glory of the Lord, the angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shows round about them. And they're scared. It scared the daylights out of them. I mean, they were terrified, and rightfully so, at the appearance of this supernatural being. And I think we would have also, wouldn't we? I mean, these shepherds had much to be afraid of that night. I mean, Rome ruled, and therefore there were Roman soldiers everywhere. Which meant in those days that those Roman soldiers could take them, they could beat them, they could arrest them, and they could even put them to death. And here they are guarding their flocks. Guarding them against what? Well, against thieves and wild animals. Remember David said that he killed a bear and a lion? And so they were out there. In fact, you know, you get the idea sometimes that they built a sheepfold and they brought their sheep in. Jesus kind of used that analogy, didn't he? When he talked about himself, him being the shepherd. But they would bring them in, and then that shepherd would lay at the front of the door to protect the sheep. And any sudden movement could spook the flock. The King James translation says they were sore afraid. Folks, they were living in terrified times. A first grade boy was given the part in the Christmas program. He was given the part of an angel. And his mother rehearsed his line. His line was, it is I, don't be afraid. It is I, don't be afraid. It's I, don't be afraid. I mean, she went over it and over it and over it. And so the night came for the program, and he stepped out on that platform, and the lights were glaring, and the crowd was there, and the people, and he forgot. He forgot his lines. He was stunned. And finally he cried out, "It's me, and I'm scared to death." And you see, that's how those shepherds must have felt, don't you think? Isn't that the way you would have felt in the darkness of night? I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm in a dark area, you know, especially when I was younger and I'd be walking along, I mean, you're listening for any sound and any movement, especially today. You know, we've got to be cautious of where we go and what we do. We've got to always be looking and trying to keep ourselves from danger. And folks, There's a lot for us to be afraid of in America today. I mean, we have international conflicts. Russia and China and North Korea and Iran are always threatening, aren't they? They're always threatening, talking about what they're going to do. But we've also got the unrest of the political parties in our own nation. Then maybe there are things that are taking place in your own life. Maybe you have fear about disease or financial loss, or maybe it's a conflict in the family. But the angel said to them in verse 10 and 11, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Jesus again came to save us from our sins. Now the Bible helps us to understand that Jesus was fearless. I mean, he was fearless. When he was 12 years of age, if you'll remember, his parents took him to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they all headed home, not realizing that Jesus had stayed behind. And for 3 days, he's there by himself, and he's going to the synagogue, and there he's sitting, and he's asking questions, and he's confounding those who were the religious leaders of the day. After his baptism, he went out into the wilderness alone for 40 days and 40 nights. He came to the temple, and there he found money changers, people buying and selling, and he plait together some cords, and he drove out the money changers. He turned over their tables, and he said, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And then another instance, Mark the 5th chapter, he goes to the Gerasenes area. And he gets out of that boat at night, and they're going up into a cemetery. And his disciples, you can almost picture them just kind of huddled behind, just kind of making their way fearful. But not Jesus. He walks up. And there's a demon-possessed man who is so strong they can't even chain him. He breaks him and he jumps out at Jesus. And Jesus simply asks the man, "What is your name?" The man said, "Legion. I'm a mob." And Jesus healed him. And then Jesus had no fear when he went to the cross. And Jesus says to us, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. I mean, understand something. He's not saying that you'll never go through difficulties in your life, is he? For in fact, he said, "In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And he said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." So, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. A little plaque says, "Lord, help me to remember that nothing is going to happen to me today that you and I can't handle together." And the angel said to the shepherds, and he says to us, "Don't be afraid, because I bring you good news." As I've said, there is so much bad news today. But again, the angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news. A child is born this day." Now, don't you wonder if that was a little bit of a letdown? I mean, all of this to tell us that a child is born? I mean, is that all there is? I mean, if you want to bring joy to us, tell us that we've got a different job, or we're getting higher pay, or you know, maybe that Rome has been kind of overcome and the Jews are free. But no, a child has been born. Well, Children are born every day, aren't they? And it takes a while. It takes a while for a child to grow up, and they had to be patient. And their deliverance was going to be spiritual, not physical. And that therefore meant that they needed to get a greater and a deeper insight. But he brought them good news. And folks, we need to understand that the message of Christmas is good news in a day of bad news. I mean, you know, you don't know or you don't want to share bad news. And you see, the gospel is just the opposite, isn't it? The gospel is good news. I mean, you and I read the end of the book. And we know that one day, this baby that was born in Bethlehem, that died on that cross, that rose from the dead, that ascended back to the Father, that one day, he's going to come in glory. He's going to come again. And he's going to put all of his enemies under his feet. And it doesn't matter how much it may seem that evil is winning today, Christ is going to reign, isn't he? He's going to reign. And the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And folks, that message is it's too good to keep to ourselves. It's a message that we have to share. For you see, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And the angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news. Righteousness is going to win. Good news, great joy. Now, I understand there are a lot of melancholy spirits that take place at this time at Christmas. I mean, not everything is happiness and laughter, is it? Not everything. In fact, it's said that depression is more prominent during this time of the year, during Christmas, than any other of the holidays, because it underscores the fact that you're there alone and you hate it. You've lost a loved one. Or a divorce has taken place and you have an empty chair. Or maybe your children have grown up and they've moved too far away and they can't get back for Christmas. And so maybe your Christmas isn't exactly ideal. It's not exactly perfect. But the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy. And we all realize, and we know, we've talked about it here before, that there's really a difference between happiness and joy, isn't there? Happiness is based on circumstances, and circumstances fluctuate. But joy, it's a constant. Because you see, it is built upon our relationship with God and our hope of the future. And Jesus didn't have an ideal circumstance either, did he? I mean, that's not according to his life. One little girl was looking at a manger scene and she looked down on the baby Jesus and she turned to her mother and she said, Mother, did Jesus grow up and live happily ever after? And the answer is no. No. Because the scripture kind of tells us that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I mean, he was rejected by his own town people, wasn't he? I mean, his own disciples fled when he was being arrested. And it had to be fearful for him. And then he was crucified. People took and crucified him. They chose, instead of letting him go, they asked Pilate for Barabbas. a thief, a murderer. And he gathered his disciples together and he said, I say these things so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And so Jesus' joy is what? It's inner, isn't it? It's inward. It's inside of us. Not just based on what happens in our lives, not just circumstances. And you can have joy in this Christmas even though your circumstances may not be ideal. But it depends on two things. The first is our future hope. I mean, we have this promise of eternal life, don't we? Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have this promise of eternal life because Jesus died and rose again. And understand something, nobody can take that from us. Nobody can take that from us. And the second, it depends upon our attitude. You see, our attitude toward our circumstances, when we understand that God is working through these circumstances to bring about our character, to enhance our character, and to build our maturity. 28 times in Scripture is the phrase, rejoice and be glad. The Scripture says, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then it says, let us rejoice and be glad in the salvation of God. And so you see, we can have joy regardless of our circumstances. And if you're waiting for everything to be perfect in your life and at this time in Christmas to enjoy Christmas or to enjoy life, then you're never going to enjoy it. You're just going to make yourself miserable, as well as everybody else. The angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Folks, it's for everybody. I mean, it's for the rich and it's for the poor. It's for the young and the old. It's for the black and the white and, you know, the Hispanic and the Asian. It's for everybody. Everybody. And we need to grasp that. And it's really important. It's important that, you know, that we appropriate that for ourselves and for others. And that first announcement about Jesus' birth to the shepherds, again, came to the lowest occupation of people, really, on the planet. And they were the first ones to see Jesus. Not the last, not the middle, they were the first. And then came the wise men. Then they came from the east. Then they brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And he showed that, again, the gospel is for the rich and is for the poor. And the angel said to the shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good news, great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then listen. And suddenly the whole sky was filled with angels, and they praised God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then that chapter closes out. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, now catch this, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They didn't keep it to themselves, did they? I mean, the gospel is such an important thing. I mean, it's more important than anything else because it tells people how to be saved, how to come out of that lostness of this world and out of their sins and come to know the Savior who came as a baby, walked amongst us, died for us, and rose again, ascended to the Father, and one day will return to bring judgment upon the world. And I love that part that says the shepherds return glorifying and praising God. Don't you? I mean, that's what we ought to be doing. Not just on Sunday morning. But when we think about what God has done for us, wherever we are, we ought to find ourselves just praising Him. I mean, people may think we're crazy. You know, see us in our cars and suddenly we're smiling and, you know, singing and praying and just lifting up our hearts to God. But that certainly will change our whole outlook on life, wouldn't it? That baby came. We celebrate it today. We celebrate it every year. In fact, we celebrate it every day of our life. And folks, we should be so thankful. I'm going to ask Hope and the kids to come back. Because we want you to really think about the fact of what life is about. And I'm going to ask Hope just to play something for a moment. And if you've never asked Christ to become your Lord and Savior, if you never, you know, repented of your sins, you've never been buried in the waters of baptism, you know, then we encourage you to come and do that right now. We're going to just give you a moment of while everything is silent except for the music. And we'll just give you an opportunity to make that decision.